Hey guys, and welcome back to our midweek Bible study. It is our 10th week of quarantine, and we are in Exodus chapter 9 tonight. Let's review last week's discussion of chapter 8 before we get started in our new chapter. So in chapter 8, we had the second, third, and fourth plague brought upon the Egyptians by the Lord, and he delivered that through Moses and Aaron. Now remember that the Hebrew words used to describe each plague were different words that meant strikes or blows. So God is slowly wearing down the Egyptians blow by blow. And so I just encourage you to remember that as we read each week. And God isn't just devastating the entire land, all the animals, and all the people at once. God is being merciful by presenting each plague separate from one another while giving the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt the opportunity to repent upon each strike that the Lord is delivering. So, the first plague of blood would have been annoying. Having to go dig to find fresh water would have been inconvenient, but somewhat manageable. And we see in chapter 8 with the second, third, and fourth plagues that they are becoming more and more intense in how they are affecting the people and even Pharaoh himself. And so when you look at the frogs are everywhere. They're even jumping on the people. They're in their homes. And frogs were considered sacred as they represented fertility, and even one of the gods of Egypt was depicted in a frog form. But frogs were also viewed as a dirty animal, and the Egyptians prided themselves in cleanliness. And then you look at the gnats. And this would have been unbearable, but it would have been impossible to escape such a thing during this time, as pretty much all the homes would have been exposed to the elements of outside, allowing the gnats to infiltrate every space known to the Egyptians. And the fourth plague, the plague of flies, would have been somewhat similar to the third plague of gnats. Unbearable and relentless, the flies would have made the Egyptians feel unclean in their day-to-day lives, as well as disrupting everything that they would try to do. However, it was the fourth plague where God makes the distinction between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel, as the Israelites in the land of Goshen are spared from the plague of flies. And we also see Pharaoh's heart revealed more and more with each plague that passes. He promises twice to let the people go, but then goes back on his word and continues to hold him captive because his heart was so hard towards the Lord. And to remind all of you listening, by the time chapter 8 is finished, I believe Moses and Aaron have appeared before Pharaoh 8 times total. They have appeared before him 6 times to ask for the people to be let go and to warn Pharaoh of what would happen if he doesn't. And 2 more times they have appeared before Pharaoh upon Pharaoh's request as he asked them to plead to the Lord to make the plagues go away. And then he promised to let the people of Israel go and went back on his word. So both times, Pharaoh goes back on his word. And let's dig into chapter 9 tonight as we discuss the next 3 plagues. We're going to see some very interesting stuff. So Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Let's read this together. "Go back to Pharaoh," the Lord commanded Moses. "Tell him this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they can worship me. If you continue to hold them and refuse to let them go, the hand of the Lord will strike all of your livestock, your horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, and goats with a deadly plague. But the Lord will again make a distinction between the livestock of the Israelites and that of the Egyptians. Not a single one of Israel's animals will die. The Lord has already set the time for the plague to begin. He has declared that he will strike the land tomorrow. And the Lord did just as he said. The next morning, all the livestock of the Egyptians died, with the Israelites didn't lose a single animal. Pharaoh sent his officials to investigate, and they discovered that the Israelites had not lost a single animal. But even so, Pharaoh's heart remained stubborn, and he still refused to let the people go." Okay, so we are in plague 5, and God has ordered Moses and Aaron to go back to Pharaoh. And they're asking for the same thing. Nothing has changed. And I will call attention to the simple fact that God is telling Pharaoh to let my people go. God is trying to help Pharaoh realize that the people of Israel do not belong to Pharaoh, but they belong to God. God always refers to the people of Israel in a possessive connotation, which isn't a negative thing, but a very positive thing. And we have to understand that even as followers of Christ, We have been adopted into the family of God, the family of Israel, and we belong to God, and He loves us, and we can find comfort and peace in that. It isn't a selfish, possessive thing like we see from Pharaoh, where he wants to lord it over us and take advantage of us. God wants to bless us and help us to flourish, and He loves us, and we are His special possession, and we have to cling to that and have faith in that. But God is continuing to be patient as they are going to appear before Pharaoh, and this is the ninth time, and this is the seventh request. So this is the ninth time they've appeared before Pharaoh, and the seventh time they've requested for him to let the people go. So this time, the plague is somewhat different than that of the past four plagues. This time, the livestock will experience a deadly plague, and this is the first time that we see death come upon the Egyptians in some shape or form. And this is significant for a few reasons. The first is that the Egyptians viewed cows as a sacred animal just like they did with frogs. However, they owned the cows, and the cows were part of their everyday life. And they felt that they represented fertility and had great respect for cattle, which was somewhat weird. It's kind of hard for us to understand that. But if you could just picture the Hindu culture, who believes in reincarnation, so they have great respect for animal life in that way because they feel that some of their loved ones may have been reincarnated into animal form. So there was this great respect for cattle that the Egyptians had, and there was an Egyptian goddess named Hathor who was often depicted in the form of a cow. So this attack from the Lord was also directed at this false pagan god to show that she was unable to defend her image and the animals which represented her, but also this was attack on Pharaoh, who was unable to defend the sacred symbol of fertility. And so God always has a reason for the way that He strikes each blow to the Egyptians. There's always something behind there that you don't necessarily see when you're reading the book of Exodus. If you do a little bit of background research, you find that there's always more to it than what meets the eye from what we just read in Scripture. And just to kind of further stress the way that the Egyptians viewed cattle during this time, there's even an account of some Egyptian historian where they wrote down about Egypt losing a military battle one time because their enemy placed a large herd of cattle in front of them as they began to approach and attack the Egyptians. And as a result of this herd of cattle being in front, the Egyptian military wouldn't attack or even fire arrows upon the enemy because they feared killing or hurting any of the cows, and as a result, the Egyptians lost the battle against that invading enemy. And I just thought that was pretty interesting to just kind of get a depiction of how serious they were about the way that they viewed this animal. So the second reason this is kind of significant is it isn't just going to be a plague that will go away. You have to understand that when the livestock dies, this is going to be one of those things that lasts. The livestock are going to be gone forever. They're not going to come back to life. Egypt will not have any more animals. It will be a devastating blow to their ability to function as everyday citizens, businessmen, farmers, etc., as well as affecting them financially because each animal was worth a significant sum of money. And this plague is also somewhat foreshadowing what is to come in the future. Right now, this plague is affecting the animals and will put a strain on the people of Egypt. And it's important for us to understand that God loves and cares for animals, but His love and concern for people is much more significant. So what is about to happen to the cattle is eventually going to happen to the people of Egypt if they continue to be stubborn and resist the Lord. And you also have to take note that God is not going to, again, make a distinction. I'm sorry, that God is going to make a distinction between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. God is sending this plague on the Egyptians only, and the Israelites in Goshen are going to be spared. So God wants Pharaoh and his people to see that this isn't happening by chance. God isn't trying to take credit for some natural phenomenon or what some Egyptian god is doing. God is being very specific and very detailed about everything that He is doing and going to do. And the Israelites, God's people, are the ones who are looking really good in all of this, while the people of Egypt suffer more and more as each plague comes along. And the consequences of each plague will last much longer as each one comes in their due time. So the consequences of these plagues become much more severe and much longer lasting to the Egyptians. So when the plague hit, it happened just as the Lord had said. All the livestock in Egypt died, and the Israelites didn't lose a single one. And you would think that Pharaoh would see that he is fighting a losing battle, but he doesn't, and his heart continues to grow hard as he refuses the Lord each time. So let's read chapter 9, verses 8 through 12 together, and we'll talk a little more. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from a brick kiln and have Moses toss it into the air while Pharaoh watches. The ashes will spread like fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, causing festering boils to break out on the people and animals throughout the land." So they took soot from a brick kiln and went and stood before Pharaoh. As Pharaoh watched, Moses threw the soot into the air, and boils broke out on the people and animals alike. Even the magicians were unable to stand before Moses because the boils had broken out on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and just as the Lord had predicted to Moses, Pharaoh refused to listen. All right, so we see that the sixth plague is similar to the third plague in the fact that there is no warning, but God commands Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh and bring the plague into being using this soot from a brick kiln. Now, this is symbolic because the Israelites, are as slaves, were the ones who had to make all the bricks for the people of Egypt to increase the infrastructure of their nation. And so the soot that existed was a result of the forced labor on the Israelite people, and now that same soot is going to inflict the first plague that will directly affect the health and well-being of the people of Egypt. And I do want to take a moment to address something with you that some of you may ask, because if all the Egyptian livestock died in the last plague, then how did the animals of the Egyptians get boils as well if all would be dead? So you have to understand that more than likely the people of Egypt had taken the Israelites' animals as their own and or went and bought more animals outside of Egypt's borders. So they would have replaced their livestock or tried to replace their livestock by this time and all their animals by going out and taking it from the Israelites, because remember, the Israelites' animals didn't die, or they would have went outside the borders of Egypt and bought more. And there is something else to take note of in this, is that Moses and Aaron tossed the dust in the air. And this doesn't seem like a big deal, but for the first time, Moses is participating in the communication and the action of bringing forth the plague. And we will see Moses being more involved in the discussion with Pharaoh and with the bringing about of plagues from this point on. So far, Moses has been kind of sitting to the side, and Aaron's been doing all of the work, moving, you know, using the staff, talking to Pharaoh and things like that. But now Moses is going to begin to be more involved in this. And so let's look at the magicians enduring this as well. And you have to understand that every time a plague is happening, Moses is recording what is happening to the people of Egypt, but he also makes sure that we are understanding that the magicians are suffering in these plagues as well. And this is for a couple of reasons. The magicians were seen as powerful men who had authority and power from the gods of the Egyptians. And we know it, we as Christians know it as having power from Satan, because we understand that if power and authority doesn't come from God, then it comes from the enemy of God, which is Satan and everything that he gives power and authority to. So these magicians are left powerless at this point and will be powerless in the plagues until all 10 plagues have been brought about. The second reason is that Imhotep was the Egyptian god of medicine, and the magicians were directly associated with this god. And again, we see another example of how each plague is directly combating and conquering a god of the Egyptian people. And so as these festering boils take place, Imhotep, the god of medicine of the Egyptians, is not going to be able to rescue the Egyptian people or heal them in any way. They're going to be helpless in all this. And so again, as we move on, we see that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And again, I say don't give in to the wording of a verse. Pharaoh's heart was already hard beforehand, and God is not going to affect someone's free will. God is continuing to strike the Egyptians, and instead of surrendering to the will of the Lord, Pharaoh is simply rebelling more and more as a result of his own pride and arrogance. So his heart is hardened because of his own desires to be his own God and not let the Lord be his God. So what we're doing is we're just watching this this really bad train wreck happen in slow motion almost. We're seeing God continually trying to convince the Pharaoh and the Egyptian people to surrender to him and surrender to his will. But each time God proves his power and proves his authority, basically what it's doing is it's causing the Pharaoh mainly to resist more and more. And as he continues to resist, as any of you know, the more you fight your conviction, the easier it is to continue to fight convictions, the easier it is to continue to live in sin. If you make a direct choice to rebel against God, once you do it one time, it's easier to go back and do it a second time. Sin becomes easier and easier as we continue to choose it, in the same way that if we continue to choose God, as we progress in following God, that becomes easier and easier as well. So we're just watching this really bad train wreck happen through the course of several chapters in Exodus until we get to the final plague. All right, so let's read Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Tell him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they can worship me. If you don't, I will send more plagues on you and your officials and your people. Then you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. By now I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth. But I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power and spread my fame throughout the earth. But you still lord it over my people and refuse to let them go. So tomorrow at this time I will send a hailstorm more devastating than any in all the history of Egypt. Quick, order your livestock and servants to come in from the fields to find shelter. Any person or animal left outside will die when the hail falls.'" So God has ordered Moses and Aaron to go back and stand before Pharaoh for the 10th time and to request for the 8th time to let the people go. And before this 7th plague begins, God has a little chat with Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. And God clearly communicates to Pharaoh that "I could have simply lifted my hand and struck you to wipe you off the face of the earth. But I've spared you for a purpose." And so God is refusing to destroy Pharaoh and Egypt because he is a merciful God and a just God, and he wants to forgive the people of Egypt. But at the same time, he wants his power, his might, and his majesty to be proclaimed across the earth. And God knows exactly what he is doing. And if you've ever read in the book of Joshua, which is a few books from now in the Bible, you will know that the pagan people in the Promised Land had heard of what God did to the Egyptians, and they were terrified as a result of what they had heard. And so God addresses Pharaoh's pride and lording his authority over Israel and taking advantage of them, and warns him of the plague to come. So he even warns anyone who would listen. Think about this. God, he warns them. He says, "Listen, this plague is coming. If you'll listen to me and bring your servants and their animals in, you will spare their lives." And so God knows what's going to happen. He cares about people. He cares about animals too. And he doesn't want to see any of them destroyed. And so he gives the people of Egypt this warning so that they can help spare the lives of their servants and their animals. But not listening to the Lord and not obeying the Lord always carries about severe consequences. And so you have to see that as God is continuing to communicate with the Egyptian people, he's warning them, he's giving opportunities to turn back to them, but they are constantly refusing to do so. So let's read Exodus 9 verses 20 through 35 together. Some of Pharaoh's officials were afraid because of what the Lord had said, and they quickly brought their servants and livestock in from the fields. But those who paid no attention to the word of the Lord left theirs out in the open. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Lift your hand toward the sky so hail may fall on the people, the livestock, and all the plants throughout the land of Egypt." So Moses lifted his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flash toward the earth. Then the Lord sent a tremendous hailstorm against all the land of Egypt. Never in all the history of Egypt had there been a storm like that, with such devastating hail and continuous lightning. It left all of Egypt in ruins. The hail struck down everything in the open field, people, animals, and plants alike. Even the trees were destroyed. The only place without hail was the region of Goshen, where the people of Israel lived. All right. So now we see that some of the officials are finally catching on that what the Lord said was serious business, and they quickly brought their own servants and animals in. Now we are also seeing a slight change in the way that things have been happening. And this time, it isn't Aaron that's doing the bidding, but Moses himself that raises his staff toward the sky to bring about this plague of hail. And just like I said earlier, from this point on, you're going to see Moses a lot more involved in this whole process of bringing on these plagues and trying to bring Pharaoh to the point of repentance. And everything that had life that was left in the open was destroyed. And that's super important, that whether it was people, animals, plants, everything that was a living being was destroyed as a result of this. And as you can imagine, it would have left the entire nation of Egypt in ruins. And again, Goshen, where Israel, the people of Israel were staying, was left untouched and unaffected by all of this. And God had once again protected his people and revealed the simple fact that Pharaoh was unable to protect his people. And again, we see this plague directed toward multiple Egyptian gods, specifically Nut, the goddess of the sky. Some scholars say that rainfall in the northern part of Egypt is so rare that a prediction of a storm like this would have been almost ludicrous for the people of Egypt to even believe or conceive. So God always comes through on his promises. And so we see, even though it's rare, even though it's viewed as impossible, God always does what he says he's going to do. He's not like Pharaoh. He's not going back on his word. When God says something, he's going to do it. And so we see that God always comes through on his promises, and God makes good on everything that he says. All right. So let's read verses 27 through 35, and we'll finish up for today. Then Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he confessed. "The Lord is the righteous one, and my people and I are wrong. Please beg the Lord to end this terrifying thunder and hail. We have had enough. I will let you go. You don't need to stay any longer." "All right," Moses replied. "As soon as I leave the city, I will lift my hands and pray to the Lord. Then the thunder and hail will stop, and you will know that the earth belongs to the Lord. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." All the flax and barley were ruined by the hail because the barley had formed heads and the flax was budding. But the wheat and the emmer wheat were spared because they had not yet sprouted from the ground. So Moses left Pharaoh's court and went out of the city. When he lifted his hands to the Lord, the thunder and hail stopped and the downpour ceased. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain, hail, and thunder had stopped, he and his officials sinned again, and Pharaoh again became stubborn. Because his heart was hard, Pharaoh refused to let the people leave, just as the Lord had predicted through Moses. All right, so can I just take a moment to say, wow, for the first time we see Pharaoh offering some form of repentance, and he confesses to have sinned, and he acknowledged that the Lord was right and him and his people were wrong. And so it seems like Pharaoh has really turned the corner, right? Sadly, that is wrong. Pharaoh, like many people you may have encountered, and maybe you've been guilty of this before in the past, was regretful because of the consequences of their sins, but not regretful of committing the sin itself. And this is why so many people go to the altar and they ask for forgiveness. Many people will profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, They will ask for forgiveness. They want eternal life, but very few people will actually turn from their sins and live a life of holiness. And you have to remember that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." So you have to understand that even Jesus addresses this issue, that many people can call Jesus Lord, many people can call God their God, but unless they do the will of God, it doesn't really matter. It's just words. So don't be fooled by many people who confess to the Lord. Most times, they're merely responding to the consequences of their sins and not the root of their sins. But I do want to encourage you, if you are a true follower of Christ, it is our responsibility as followers of Jesus to be patient and to give as many chances as we can to try to lead these people to the point of true repentance, just as Moses and Aaron did with Pharaoh. Pharaoh begs Moses and Aaron to make it stop. And now remember that we aren't really sure at the amount of time that has passed between each plague, nor the amount of time that each plague has lasted. And so Moses was a little more specific about it in the beginning as far as time frame and how many days pass. But as these plagues have progressed and we've moved on, there's really been no indicator of time. But we do know that the hell was continuing to happen even after everything had already been destroyed. And there's no indication as to how long it lasted before Moses and Aaron went back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh acted like he repented, and they finally went to plead with the Lord to make it stop. You also see that the wheat was spared in this plague of hell, and God was continuing to be merciful because wheat would have probably been the last source of food for the Egyptians left after all the plagues have already came through. Many of the crops had been destroyed. Many of the animals and livestock had been destroyed. Food would have started becoming sort of scarce. And Pharaoh once again sinned and turned away from his repentance. He went back on his word, proving himself to be a liar and a deceiver. And this is following in step with his true father, which is Satan. We always imitate the one who leads us, whether we like to admit it or not. And so we are all a reflection of some shape or form. We're a reflection of our parents in a lot of ways. Maybe we're a reflection of people who have had significant influences in our life. And if you're a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, you should be a reflection of the example and life of Jesus Christ himself. But Pharaoh is a reflection of Satan. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He goes back on his word. He is selfish. He is hard-hearted. And he's trying to lord his authority over a people and take advantage of them. And even though all that is happening, Moses grants Pharaoh's request despite knowing that Pharaoh will once again turn away from his promise and sin against the Lord once more. Moses said, "I know that you and your officials still don't fear the Lord." And so he's still merciful to Pharaoh and his people, and he still pleads on their behalf to the Lord, just as Jesus pleads on our behalf. And we have to remember that Christ is merciful and forgives in spite of us failing over and over again. And so there are a few things to learn from this passage and to take home with you today and to apply this to every one of your lives. First of all, one thing that we should learn from this is that we should be merciful to others just as God in Christ is merciful with us and to all people. God was very merciful with Pharaoh. He kept delivering these plagues. He kept bringing strikes and blows upon the Egyptians to convince them to turn to him. But instead of completely destroying them, he was merciful. He did this in a gradual progression. And so we have to be merciful with other people just as God in Christ is merciful with us. The second thing we can learn is that we should make sure that we are truly repentant because of the effects of our sins on God and not the effects that our sins have on us. I want to say that again because that's a little bit of a mouthful. But you need to make sure that you are truly repentant of your sins because of the way that they affect God and not the way that they affect you. All sins have consequences. And we may regret the consequences of sin, but it doesn't mean we regret committing the sin. When we truly understand how our sin breaks God's heart and how it affects our relationship with Christ and how we basically nail Christ to the cross over and over and over again each time that we sin, that's when we come to the point where we're truly repentant and we don't want to hurt God anymore. That's true repentance. And so we need to get to that point where we're truly repentant. And the third thing that we can learn and take home with us is that we should always remember that even when others are taking advantage of us or taking advantage of the things God has established, that God is always in control and can always bring glory and honor to himself despite whatever happens. Pharaoh is taking advantage of God's mercy over and over again. He's using Moses and Aaron as his pawns to plead on his behalf to get what he wants. But God is still faithful. God allows this to happen because God knows that despite Pharaoh's immaturity and hard-heartedness, that in the end this is going to work out and that God's still going to get glory and honor because of all this. And so we have to have faith in God that he's in control, that he's working all this out, and it's all to his benefit, glory, and honor. So I just want to encourage you with that today as we get ready to finish up. You know, we can always learn some amazing things just from reading Scripture and how to apply stuff to our life. And we can always look at how we can use passages of Scripture to help us grow personally and become more godly and become more like Christ. So I just encourage you with that today. Let me pray with you really quick and we'll let you go. Father in heaven, thank you so much for today and for bringing us together. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We are just so grateful for the opportunity that we have to be your servants. And Lord, as we continue to tread through this quarantine time and tread through trying to dodge this virus and continue to be good representatives of the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give us strength and power and comfort and wisdom during this time. Help us to be your servants. Help us to be your light, to be the light on a hill. And so, God, we love you, and we just ask that you would help us today to serve you. Help us to be merciful just as you've been merciful to us. Help us to be truly repentant. And, God, help us not to be short-tempered or hard-hearted against people who may not be truly repentant. But, Lord, help us to be merciful and gracious to them in a hope that one day we can lead them to true repentance. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for this time together. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. We just want to thank you so much again for tuning in another week. You are a part of the Graham Chapel family and a part of the kingdom of God. And we are just so thankful for you. Tune in this weekend for our video services on Facebook, YouTube, and podcasts as we always have. We love you and we're praying for you. And we hope you have a great week. See you guys later.